Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. That'll be our first scripture reference here in a moment, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Tonight we come again to the plains of Moab, where Moses is delivering his farewell message to the children of Israel. He has a lot to say as they prepare the way to go into the promised land. And we're going to be looking at four more things tonight that he says to them as they enter into that period of time in their life. He wants them to be ready for all the things that they will soon face in the land of Canaan. When you come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, one of the practical points that he makes there is that we need to marry those who want to serve the Lord. Beginning in Deuteronomy 7 in verse 1, he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath that he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for thousands of generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will remember him and repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." And so he gives a strong message here as he comes into chapter 7. And he warns them about the people of the land. The people of the land of Canaan obviously worshiped false gods. Most of the false gods that they served were gods of fertility. And obviously, when you serve a god of fertility, what they're going to want to do is turn that into a god of sex. And that's exactly what they did. And so they worship these idols that are gods of sex. They have temple prostitutes in which they perform their worship, if you will, with these gods. And in some cases, like in the case of their worship of Molech, their children were literally cast into the furnaces of these gods as an act of worship. And so God knows this is the kind of people that have inherited this land. They are wicked to the core. They do false things in their worship. They do hideous things in their worship. And so God basically had a no mercy attitude toward the people that were in the land. They had finally exhausted his long suffering. You may remember, if you will hold your place right there, but go back to Genesis 15 and verse 16. God had told Abraham when he swore to him that he was going to give this land to his descendants. He told Abraham, "The day is going to come when your people are going to come into the land, but it's not yet." He says in Genesis 15 and verse 16, "In the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And there's the idea of a God who is saying that these people more and more, they are filling the land with corruption. Their iniquity is getting higher and higher. The mass of their sin is getting greater and greater. And God says the cup is filling up more every day. And basically what he's saying is one day they will fill the cup to the full. My patience will be exhausted with them. And I will bring them out of the land. I will vomit them out of the land as I bring you in. And so God uses the Israelites as a means to punish the people in the land of Canaan when they come into the land of Canaan. And I think it goes without saying that certainly they were not to make marriages with them. God made that very plain in verse 4. He says, "They are going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." And so his warning is, you can't marry these people. These people are not on the same page with you. They are not holy people. They do not love the Lord your God, and they'll turn your hearts away from me. And so Moses says, do not marry among the people of the land. Notice what he says in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you would turn there. And I want you to see that this is exactly what happened in the life of Solomon. He's the perfect example of doing the very thing that God said would happen. In 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And the Bible says that Solomon clung to these in love. He did the very thing that God told him not to do. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Do we not need that principle today? We need to marry those who want to serve the Lord. When you decide that you are close to the time of wanting to marry, you need to really think about whom you're marrying. And you need to marry somebody who's going to be on the same page with you. Somebody who loves the Lord. Somebody who wants to walk in His ways. Somebody who's going to help you to be faithful. Somebody who's going to help you to train your children in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. That's just good common sense. And so God says back then, and He would say to us today, you need to marry those who want to serve the Lord. I don't know that it's sinful if a person marries a non-Christian, but I will tell you this. I've known of some who married non-Christians, and in time that person became a Christian, and everything worked out just fine. But I think I have known far more situations when it did not go well, there was not the spiritual harmony that needed to take place in the marriage. They were not on the same page. It was a tug of war all of the time. It was hard to get the same kind of thought together in regard to the training of the children. And God is helping us to see that we need to marry those who want to serve the Lord. And so we need to think long and serious about that and understand the importance of that. And so Moses starts off strong. Do not make a covenant with those people, and do not marry the people of the land. A second thing that I will share with you tonight that he says is you need to value your wilderness time. He talks to them in chapter 8 about the time that they had spent in the wilderness. And he points out that that was really valuable time for them. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you shall be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, listen now, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And so He humbled you, and He allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years, so you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. As you know, much of the travel that the Israelites engaged in was not promised land stuff. Most of the time, they were out there in the wilderness, and it was tough. And the thing is, we are basically doing the same thing today. We're going to have our wilderness time as well. But as you know from what we just read here, God said that the time that you spent in the wilderness was time that was good for you, and it'll be good for us as well. I think I've told you a number of times about a lady down in Gardendale, Alabama, who said to the ladies in a ladies' Bible class, as we were discussing those times when you get down in the valley, she had just lost her teenage son in a tragic accident. But in the midst of that class, I never will forget her saying to the ladies, she said, ladies, there's nothing wrong with the valley. We were in the context of discussing depression and whether it's okay for Christians to take medication for depression and that kind of thing. I have no problem with that. But what she was trying to say was, is don't always run from the valley. There's good in the valley. And that's what Moses is trying to say here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that your wilderness was good for you. He mentions a few things here. He says, first of all, it made you humble. One thing about the Israelites is they found themselves in a number of situations where they realized we don't have anything but God. And they learned to understand that we don't have to have and we don't need anything but God. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in a time where it was just totally out of your hand, where there was absolutely nothing that you could do and you just felt totally helpless? And God would say of those moments, good. When we get in those situations where we need that help and we know that all of our help is in God, God says, that's what I did for you in the wilderness. I humbled you. And then he also said that he tested them so that he might know, so that really they might know where they were in their hearts. I don't think God had to find out where they were. He knew where they were, but they needed to know. And the same thing's true of us. You know, a lot of times we think we're really strong until we go through wilderness time. And then we find out where we really are. And when the time gets tough, we find out whether we will keep His commandments then or not, when the going gets tough. He also says that in your wilderness, I was teaching you to learn what mattered most. I allowed you to hunger. And he said the time came when you understood or should have understood that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God satisfied their hunger. He took care of their hunger in the wilderness. But he allowed them to get hungry at times so that they might know that what you need is not that. What you need is me. And you know, Jesus seemed to understand that statement. Jesus passed his test in the wilderness. When he was in his wilderness, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus learned that what I need God. And that's what we need to learn as well. And then we need to benefit from his chastening. He mentioned that in the context. Go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and look at verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 7. In Hebrews 13, I said Hebrews 13, that should be chapter 12, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. His point is this: when a father loves his son, he chastens his son. He doesn't do that because he doesn't like him. No, he does that because he does like him. He loves him and he wants him to go right. And chastening is a part of that. And God says, that's what I did for you in the wilderness. Yes, I chastened you, but it was because of my love for you. And so when you go through your wilderness, learn what Moses learned on this occasion. That time is good for me. Don't despise it. Let it be what it is. And make your way through it, putting your trust in God all the way, learning the things that He would have you to learn. Here's a third thing that Moses continues to say. I want you to see your worst tendencies clearly. We're going to be making our way in just a moment into chapter 9. One of the things that he's going to make clear in chapter 9 is that I want you to know this. It is not because of your righteousness that I am taking you into the promised land. In other words, don't get to thinking that you are so good and so wonderful and always done so great that I'm just giving you this because of your righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness. And you know, that's one of the things that we need to learn as well. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so all of us need to have a keen awareness that my going to heaven one day will not be because I have been so wonderful all the time. It will be because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I take His righteousness that He gives me when I obey the gospel. He counts me righteous in Him. And that's where we need to rest. But we also need to see our worst tendencies clearly. Do you? I know that I don't. I don't always see clearly like I need to. I don't always see myself clearly like I need to. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to see so clearly the faults of others, but we just don't see ourselves quite so well. And so there's a need for us to pray to God and help Him to always ask Him to help us to see the things that are true about us. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 24. In Psalm 139 and verse 24. We'll back it up to 23. I've used this passage a number of times in my preaching, but I just love it so much. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's a man who wants to be so much what God wants him to be. He's saying, "God, search me, know me, show me. Show me the things that I need to see about myself." And so when you come into chapter 9 now of Deuteronomy, Moses is going to make it very clear as to what he sees is their worst tendency. And I think you already probably know what that is. We'll look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 3. It's kind of funny to me that God several times in these passages is going to say, now I want you to make sure you understand. Now you know and you understand. He says that a lot of times because he's like, I want to make sure that you don't miss the point. All right, here you go, verse 3. "Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. Now do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land.' But rather it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you." And so God says, do you see? Verse 5, "It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord drives them out from before you, that He may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So twice He says, do you understand? It's not because of your righteousness. Now notice what He says picking up in verse 6. "Now therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." He says, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." And then he says in verse 8, "Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you." So it's not because of your righteousness. If you want to know what you've been all along, you have been a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Look at what he says in verse 12. As he talks about Mount Sinai, he says, "There the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside from the way by which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded image.'" It's interesting to me that God says there, "Go down quickly for your people." He doesn't even own them as His there. And then we learn something interesting when you come down to verse 20. He says, "The Lord was very angry with Aaron and He would have destroyed him. And so I prayed for Aaron at that time." You know, you're not told that earlier in the book of Exodus. But here we learn that on that occasion when Aaron made that golden calf, God says, "I was so angry," He says, "that I would have destroyed him." And at that time, of course, he was spared. Notice what it goes on to say when you come on down now in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe Him nor obey His voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." And so what's he saying? I want you to see your worst tendency. Your worst tendency is that you get stiff-necked and rebellious. Stiff-necked is the idea of somebody, or maybe you got an animal that you're working with and you're trying to get him to do a certain thing as you've got the yoke on him, and he just stiffens that neck and he will not budge, will not bend. My grandmama said something like that to me one time when I was young. I've never forgotten it. My granny said to me, she said, "You are so butt-headed." I thought she had said something nasty. I thought she said something ugly. I didn't know what that meant. I found out later what Granny meant by that is that you are as stubborn as you can be. You get set in your ways. You won't listen. You're bound and determined to do what you want to do. You're just butt-headed. Well, I think she was right about that. And, you know, that just said, showed me something, even as far back then, is that, you know, you need to work on that. Don't be stubborn. Yield yourself to the things that are right. And so see your worst tendencies clearly. You know, what they might have wanted to do was to measure themselves against the Canaanites. And I think that's what part of what God's trying to say here, that they're thinking, oh, you know, it's because they're so bad and we're so good. They're measuring themselves up against the Canaanites. And God says, no, it's not because you're so righteous. It's because I'm using you to drive those people out of the land, and I made promises to your fathers. And so likewise, we need to make sure that when we measure, we don't measure wrong. I think sometimes we're not careful. We may measure against the world. I remember hearing a preacher one time say, you know, that he said, when I was growing up, he said, my daddy was a preacher, and he'd always say, you need to keep arm's distance from the world. Brethren, we need to keep arm's distance from the world. He said, and that was such a great point. He said, but the problem is, a lot of times the world moves, and we move with it, and we say, we're still keeping an arm's distance from the world. And then the world moves, and we move with it, but we're still keeping an arm's distance from the world. And we may always feel like, oh, we're doing so good, and that's what the world does, and look at me, I'm keeping an arm's distance from the world. But you know, the point is, I used to be over there, and now I'm over here. And I may still keep the same measure of distance between me and them, but I've moved. And so God is saying, be careful that you don't do that. You measure yourself like you should. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to point out right here that in the New Testament, he warns about it as well. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so he says, don't be making comparisons among yourself. Well, you know I'm better than brother so-and-so, and I know that I'm better than sister so-and-so. He says, those who measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Then look at what he says in verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself who is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I've always said that measuring yourself is a good thing. We need to examine ourselves. We need to see where we are. But don't measure against somebody else. If you want to measure, put yourself up next to Jesus Christ. And then measure. And then we'll see exactly just how far we have to go. And so Moses will say to them, you marry those who want to serve the Lord. You value your wilderness time. I want you to see your worst tendency. You tend to be stiff-necked and rebellious. And he's warning them against that tendency that rises up in them. And then the last point that I want to give tonight is he will say to them, I want you to remember the essence of what God wants from you. You know, there is a sense in which what God wants from us is really quite simple. I mean, it's not that difficult. In Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, look at what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that's in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is to this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor does he take a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger and gives him food and clothing. Therefore, you love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Quickly, let's look at what he said there. Here's the essence. Fear God. Fear God. Love him with all of your heart and all of your soul. In fact, they asked Jesus one time, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. He knew the essence of it. He knew that if we fear God and love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that everything else is going to fall right into place. And so Moses says, what does God require of you? Fear God. Love him with all your heart. Serve him. Keep his commandments for your good. You know, I love that statement there in Deuteronomy. He'll say it more than once. Keep the commandments which I command you today for your good. You know, God has never commanded us one single thing that's not good for us. I didn't give you that because I got some kind of joy and was trying to say, now you do this and you do this and don't do that and don't do that. No, I told you those things because I knew that you needed it. I knew that it would protect you, that it would keep you, that it would help you, that you'd have a wonderful life. So keep the commandments for your good. And then he says, I want you to keep a circumcised heart. That's a heart that's cut. A heart that can always be cut by the things that God would have us to know. Tender, always toward God. I mentioned in a sermon a while back, you know, there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, it was all about law. But in the New Testament, what God wants is our heart. And I would say to that, have you not read Deuteronomy? God makes it very plain. I want you to love me with all of your heart. And I want you to circumcise your heart. He's always wanted the heart. That's a bunch of nonsense that God wasn't a God of the heart in the Old Testament. He absolutely was. And so keep a circumcised heart. And then he simply says, love others and do good to them. Isn't that simple? Fear God. Love him with all your heart. Serve him, keep his commandments, keep a circumcised heart, and love others and do good to them. That's just simple. That's just down to the brass tacks of what God wants. And yet, so many times, that is not what they did. One more passage. Turn to Micah chapter 6. And I want you to see that Micah kind of shucks it down like that too. I've always liked this verse. Micah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It's almost the people that just feel like you just can't please him. What do I need to bring him? Do I need to bring him 1,000 rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? There's a people that have lost sight of what it's all about. In verse 8 it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord God require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Isn't that simple? Do justly, Do good by people. Do what's right. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. And so Moses just says, I want you to remember the essence of what God really wants from you. And I finish this lesson like I do the others. Preach it, Moses. He continues to hammer down on stuff that they need, and they need so very desperately. And I hope that we'll take these points to heart as well as we serve our Lord God and head toward our promised land. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, our greatest desire would be to see you obey the gospel. For you to bring yourself brokenhearted tonight to the Lord, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and allowing your old man to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise to walk in a new life. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, we urge you to come while together we stand and as we sing to encourage you.